Welcome to Reformation Gospel. Discover the healing truth and all your efforts to be accepted by God will finally be brought to rest.
Dealing with COVID in respect of looking at everything from a scriptural perspective?
Well, I mean, like, I'm at peace, you know? I mean, like what I told them last Sunday, am I afraid of COVID? No. Am I afraid to die? No. But are those things something that I can avoid? No. If it happens, then it happens. Simple as that. But what I do is I live my life now, you know, and live it to the best that I can, enjoy it as much as I can with my family.
Okay. Yeah. Live in the moment.
Yeah. You know, so
as best as you can.
Yeah. Honestly, it's there, it's out there. Nothing we can do. I mean, like now we're on lockdown. What can you do, sir? See, I mean, just basically looking at things in a better lens, you know, rather than being stressed and depressed. But what actually somehow affects me sometimes, you know, when I think of people being affected by this, but me personally, and then with our family, I mean, because we've gone through the isolation itself, so yeah. I was like, okay, now I know how to help people who's going through this,
right?
You know, so.
So, you're okay with taking the vaccine?
I did discuss that with them. I told them it's a personal decision. Don't let anyone make that decision for you. For me, I'll wait. I'll wait more. You know, if... it's a decision that you have to make yourself and be at peace with it. You know, I mean, the only thing that you need to be reminded of is Jesus is the best vaccine you can ever have. You know, and he's
this is absolutely true.
You've been injected by him already. And honestly, that vaccine will only affect COVID. I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen still. You know, and having Jesus is the best vaccine you can ever have. And we're going to surpass this vaccine, of course, but there's still a lot of pressure in life.
Yeah.
So if you don't, basically, you put your eyes on Christ, and then...
Yeah, so having your focus on Christ... And although that sounds very simplistic, it carries great depth because it has got everything to do with how you see yourself in light of being in Christ. It has everything to do with our identity being rooted and grounded in Christ. Because in this world, in this natural physical world, we see people grabbing for external things to try and link their identity to labels. You know, even a Christian could say, I'm a Christian, I am of the Christian faith, or what denomination, or whichever branch of Christianity, it's still a label. If you say you're a Muslim, it's still a label. See, it's your identity is determined by birth, right? So your biological, physical identity was determined by your parents. Your DNA is unique to you, and it is physical, and it was determined by your parents. Even if you've never met your parents, or you have only met one of them, or one of them left for whatever reason, But spiritually speaking, we were all born of God. And that makes God our Father, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Elder Brother, and our Savior, and our King. And we are adopted in Him, accepted in Him. So our identity, our spiritual identity is in Him. And it protects us. Once you have your heart and mind renewed to that new identity in Christ, the stronger you become established in it, the better you are protected from all of the stuff that goes on in this world. It protects you from all the different types of influence from the media, from mainstream media, or even alternative media. Because all of that stuff is very often an onslaught or an attack upon our identity.
Yeah, and that's actually is my heart, you know, towards you know, in doing this church and because that's the gospel, you know, that's the gospel right there. You know, once even Jesus, before it was launched into his ministry, you know, that word from the Father, you know, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, it's just so amazing, and to understand that, and to know that, and to really believe in that, and to walk on that is what really people needs to know, you know. And that's living life and life in abundance, because I mean, there's just too much that can happen in this world, you know. But when you understand who you are and who your Father is, and that you have a great relationship with Him, and that He is for you and is not against you, you know. So when you understand those things, when you're holy, you're perfect, you're fully forgiven, fully accepted, blessed, highly favored by Him, I mean, that's life.
Yeah.
That's, you know, that's the best injection, that's the best bath in you can ever have.
The best inoculation.
Yeah, I mean, because you can live 100 years, but if you don't really get that, then you can have all the vaccines in the world to protect you from any sickness, but if you don't know who you are, you're never going to live life. You're alive, but you're not living.
Well, the thing is that, you know, and I speaking with many people over the years on matters of faith and spirituality, there are people who don't consider themselves Christian, but they, some of them come up with very, very good points and say things like, well, what about this or that person who's a very good, wonderful human being, very loving, always helping, always ready to stand by and be a support, and they've lived a very good life. They've not been believers. They didn't believe in God or in Christ as such, but they were just really, really nice people. What about them? Yeah, have they not lived their lives in full? I mean, they have.
Yeah, I mean, being part of a religion is far worse. I mean, this is what I'm saying things now, right?
Careful. No, speak the truth, brother. Go ahead. It's important.
No, because now I understand that God is not about religion.
Absolutely not. He hates religion.
He hates it so much. Actually,
he loves people.
That's the somehow I was like thinking of all these things earlier, is that the very purpose of the coming of Christ is to put an end to religion.
Yes.
And people to really realize, hey guys, that's not the way I want to have a relationship with you. That's not how I want you to live. No, I want you to just be open because I am open to you. I love you. That's it.
And for
people, honestly, I mean, who are part of a religion is, I can say, they're not as living their life more than those people who doesn't believe in God. I mean, if it doesn't make sense, I mean, you understand?
Yeah.
I mean, people who decide to not believe in God are, what I'm saying is like, now I realize that God is not demanding anything from anyone. He doesn't want anything from us, and we don't need to do anything for Him. We don't need to slave ourselves for Him. We don't need to please him. He just loves us. Irregardless of what you think of him.
That's amazing.
But religion makes you think like you got to so that he will. You know, but I mean, with these people who doesn't believe in God, I mean, honestly, for me, it's not enough, of course. I mean, I'm not suggesting that we got to be atheists and stuff, but maybe they have their own bad experience with religion,
just point out that my wife has decided to print something, and the printer is right next to the computer, and that's what you're hearing. But yeah, we can hear you. Go ahead.
But like what I said, I mean, God loves us no matter what. Simple as that, you know.
Yeah. So no requirement, no demands, no. You have to do this or you must do that. Nothing.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Nada, silch, niente, no requirements.
Exactly, and for me, who's been part of organized ministry for a long time, that you know, I thought I have to do those things so that I can prove my love to God. I mean, which actually led me to exhaustion, and God revealed to me. I mean, I never demanded those things anyway. Only your religious leaders demanded that from you.
Yeah, true. I think it's important to define what we mean with the word religion, because obviously the general public views the word religion as something positive, as something peaceful, spiritual, you know, as in a search for God or truth or some sort of eternal or answer to eternal questions or questions about eternity. Religion, when we look at the root meaning of that word, first of all, we find the word religion in the Bible, I think twice in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at the Greek for it, it's not the word religion at all. It's actually, it means ceremonial observances. And obviously, it was under the Sinaitic covenant, the law of Moses, that the priesthood had to conduct all the ceremonial observances when it came to the sacrificial system and all the other things they had to do on a daily basis. Very, very intricate, detailed requirements, an enormous burden that was upon them to perform these ceremonies every day. Now, the word religion also is actually originally a Latin word made of two separate Latin words. The first is reli and the second is the word gara. And it actually means, reli means to turn back. And the second word, gara, means to load yourself with a heavy burden. Now, if I take that meaning in light of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, when he said of those in chapter 1 who would pervert the gospel, he was actually saying those of the circumcision who demanded that the Gentile believers also had to do the circumcision and apply the law of Moses, but also the Jewish Christians were told to turn back to the law of Moses.
In
order to be saved, yes, you had to believe in Christ, but you also had to implement certain parts of the law of Moses, including circumcision. And so that was a turning back to the old covenant or the Sinaitic covenant. For us today, it's different. If we look at the meaning of the word religion from the Latin original, then it would mean that we would load ourselves with a heavy burden. For what reason? In order to earn acceptance with God, to earn a right standing position with God, and that is self-righteousness, and it is a toxic doctrine. It is a doctrine for which Jesus warned the disciples and said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the word leaven is actually, we know from the law of Moses, obviously is to do with something that was used in the dough to make bread. But and the leaven would then go through the whole dough, right?
Yeah.
And leaven was often used as a symbol for sin. But that doesn't always apply if you use it as a symbol for sin, because the kingdom of God was also compared to leaven in three parts of dough that would spread through all three parts, if you remember. Jesus used that parable. But if you look at it as the word leaven as in meaning influence, then it becomes quite clear when Jesus warned the disciples and said, beware of the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's toxic. It's a poisonous mentality that teaches people to do something in order to get something from God, when God does not make these requirements at all.
Yeah.
He's just a loving God and he loves you as you are, for real. Doesn't mean that, you know, we can just, that God condones stupidity and bad behavior and a filthy lifestyle. God is not in supporting that, but that doesn't take away from the fact that he loves you.
And gladness.
And there's nothing you can ever do to make him love you more, or nothing you've ever done or will do to make him love you less.
Mm-hmm.
The beautiful thing about it, though, is that when I have the revelation of God's acceptance for me based on what Christ has done, and there's nothing I could do about it, and there's nothing I can do to change that, it makes me want to get up early every day and do the right thing, because it expresses that revelation.
Exactly, because now that you know the root, so the fruit is effortless.
Yes.
Now that, so that is something that I really don't get with all these Christians who are questioning the message of grace, because I mean, you know, the usual label that they tell us, you know, like your grace preachers are just giving people license to sin, you know, and all this, which I really don't get. I mean, like, I told him, if you're just really going to allow yourself to be soaked with this truth, that's not what you're preaching. And even the Bible is saying that, you know, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Reality, though, is this: we will still sin. We will still do mistakes. But the thing with us is, we know that, I don't know, man. I mean, just the more I understand that I'm loved and fully forgiven, the more I do less. Actually, I don't even know when was the last time I sinned, honestly. Because the focus is not like what I should avoid, what I could not do, or what I should do. But the focus is, man, I am loved. I'm accepted.
Exactly. So you got that combination of God's love for you and your strong built identity in who Christ is in you, and you in him, and that oneness in Christ.
Yeah.
And it is so powerful, and it is transforming, working from within, and it affects our daily decision making. It affects our hope and vision for the future, our goals and purposes. And you know what? That will affect our self-discipline. So like you said, I don't do certain things because it doesn't fit with me, with whom I am in Christ. And I do certain things because that expresses who I am. It makes us powerful people, really powerful. And there's nothing I have to do to prove anything before God, because you know what? He already knows who I am anyway.
And it just brings you to a place of rest.
Mm.
Yeah. That's it. You're relaxed. You're not pressuring yourself too much. Like I'm the kind of person that will always need, you know, do something for God. You know, we gotta preach Jesus Christ in order for people
save
to
save the world.
And all those things, and man, I'll lead people to do those things. Oh, because man, I thought that's the gospel. you know, and I have to, I got to.
Well, it's not gospel, it's a burden.
Exactly.
And it's painful and it hurts. And as you continue to do it, you're going to sometimes do really good and feel really good about yourself. And, oh, thank you, God, I am so good. I'm not like those other dirty sinners over here.
Exactly.
But then if you fail, then you feel like those dirty sinners over there. And you know, it's a bipolar relationship with yourself and with God.
Amen. And it gives you the, you know, when you did the right things that you thought are God demanding from you, it kind of like gives you the license to look down on other.
Self-righteousness will cause a judgmental attitude towards others always, because you will divide the world with in two between us and them. Us who are righteous and holy, and the rest who are lost and sinners. Now, the beautiful thing about this is, you know, if you understand, and I've said this before in many messages, is that once you realize that we're all one in Christ, whether they believe it or not, it will break down that wall of division.
Exactly. One example, right? I mean, like before, when I first came here, I used to preach in the high street, right? And I will debate Muslims, Sikh, Hindu, you know, and all those guys who are wrong.
Okay, yeah.
Well, you know,
it doesn't matter if they're wrong. I mean, everyone who has not wanted to believe the love that God has for us, right?
Exactly.
One day we're all going to be in heaven, and many people are going to want to kick themselves and go, oh my goodness, I never had to do all this heavy burden lifting and performance of ceremonial observances and feel horrible all the time and judge other people and feel self-righteous. Never had to do any of it, really.
And this is what I'm saying. I saw the effect of grace in my life, and that motivates me to preach. You know, because it's just, I see things completely different. You know, like what I said, I'll debate with these guys, with other, with Muslims, and but now I'll speak to them knowing, and because I know that they are loved and accepted by God. As well, and
you
see
that we want to reach people, right? And the oxymoron is actually when I look at the history of the church, and especially even the Protestant branches, when we look at the Pentecostal, Charismatic, Word of Faith and Grace churches, etc. We want to do all these missionary events and reach the nations with the gospel, but actually, we're putting a heavy burden on people to have to comply. And if we were to be motivated from the revelation that Christ has redeemed everyone, irrespective of their beliefs. We would become much more attractive. Much freer ourselves. But also, it's like you said, you wouldn't seek to debate and argue with people of different religions, but you would consciously and unconsciously, verbally and non-verbally, communicate total acceptance.
To see everyone being in Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is to see everyone in the eyes of God, which is the eyes of love.
Absolutely. Now, you know, I wanted to just bring in that verse, because I think it's always good to bring in a scripture here. So in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, when I tell Christians, look, I know that you're preaching to people that they must accept Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven, because you'll quote this verse and say, no man comes to the Father unless it is through me. And the way the paradigm that is projected onto this verse is almost one that says there is a direction or a course of direction that a person on this planet must seek to get before God the Father, but they must go through Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus becomes, and especially because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he becomes the way, the medium by which and through whom you get to become or stand before the Father. Mm-hmm. And I understand that paradigm because I used to believe that for a long time. But actually, you can switch that paradigm and look at it differently, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And yes. I am going before the Father, and I am going to, as the great high priest of the new covenant, I am going to represent every one of you before the Father as holy, blameless, unreprovable, and accepted.
Exactly. Woo! At the verse as is. Don't have any interpretation, but just look at it as is. He is the way. That's it. Not us, not me, not my preaching. He is the way.
Yes. He's you know, when I pray and I go, Father, I come before you now. And you know, when we say in the name of Jesus, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me throw this twist on it. Father, I come before you because I am in Christ and he represents me as my advocate before you. And he says I am holy because he is my holiness. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. I don't have to convince God of that, the Father, right? I say those things rather to convince my own heart, to remind my own heart and mind that this is, I am 24/7 represented. You know, yeah. When you look at the courts, you know, the justice courts,
you look at
here in England, you have the magistrates and the crown courts, and you also have the civil courts. Well, when you have a solicitor, if you have a case that you need to go to court to or whatever, and you ask a solicitor to represent you, right? That solicitor is going to have to do that job to represent your case, right? Mm-hmm. Well, Christ, John says in 1 John, he says he's our advocate. He's our solicitor.
Yeah.
He represents us. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he represents us because there is no other way that you could get to the Father but through him representing you.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. You don't need to do anything.
Right.
But just the reality. That's it. Thank
you. You know, it's not like we have to. He done it. And also for Muslims, for Hindus, for Buddhists, for atheists, for any other ists, all of them, Christ is representing them.
Because if that, we are not going to see it as that, Jesus is a failure.
Sorry, your connection there failed. Say it again.
If we are not going to see that Jesus truly was the advocate in our representation, then Jesus' sacrifice was a failure.
Yes.
If we're not going to say what he has done is for every human being, then he's a failure. That's how I see it.
Well, you're absolutely right. Because it is a very poor view of what is considered the gospel if we say that so many millions, if not billions of people are allegedly going to burn forever in a lake of fire. It is not a good message. And you can say, well, it's a good message for the Christian who believes. Well, how do you know you have, this is the thing. We've put this formula out and say, well, you have to accept Jesus into your heart.
And then you
pray that prayer. And then supposedly God has saved you. Well, he saved everybody. He's done that, saved as in redeemed eternally. What, let's say, here's a hypothetical situation, and it's actually not hypothetical because it happens a lot. Let's say you've got a Catholic person, they're a devout Catholic, they are maybe even member of a monastery, and they've lived there for several years and really, really love God. They really, you know, they believe in Christ, and you can tell when somebody really has their heart for the Lord, you know, and yet they have this mixture of religious ideas, the sense that they must obey a certain amount or a set of rules and religious rituals and observances in order to be right before God. Okay, that person is a lovely person if you were to have a sit down with them, right? But what is that situation there? I mean, you've got a mixture.
I mean,
there is
thing,
many people like that.
The law kills. That's what the Bible says. The law kills. It's a ministry of death. And having a law mindset. I mean, law meaning like you got to so that God will. Living a life like that is toxic. It's dangerous. I do understand what you're saying, because I mean, for me,
yeah, but because if you meet people like that, they're wonderful people. They've got this mixture. Yet, if you say to them religion is toxic, you defend them, right?
They would probably agree with me if they would allow me to explain what I mean.
Exactly.
Because for sure, like what you're saying, if they're really loving people, and they will really get what I'm trying to say, that, I mean, honestly, because my message is God is love. And that's where they're coming from, too. But the reality is what's around us right now concerning religion is that you got to so that God will. And that's not God wants you, doesn't want you to live. He just wants you to live in the freedom that he has given us. You know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Yeah.
And if you put yourself under these laws, you're putting yourself under a yoke of slavery, which is not his desire for you.
But I'm doing these things because I love God, and they're not a heavy burden for me.
Well, then good for you. But the truth is, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people who's living a lie saying that they do this for the love that they have for God. But honestly, if they're really being true to themselves, I mean, this idea of trying to please God is dangerous.
It's actually irrelevant whether they experience what they do as a burden or not, whether it's destroying them slowly or not. It's irrelevant whether it's at a subconscious level that it's actually slowly killing them. The point is, it's a philosophy or a belief system that says I must do something to earn acceptance with God. That's the bottom line. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Yeah, the serpent taught Eve and Adam what they must do to become like God. To prove their identity, and that is the core root issue of it. It's religion is a serpent's doctrine.
Yeah, that's it. But that's what's amazing, and it is us who's missing out if we don't really understand who we are. Honestly, I mean, it's us. I mean, because with God, He's fine with us. You know, it's like this older brother in the story of the prodigal son. You know, I've been slaving for you for years. You don't even give me a goat. And the father was like, everything I have is yours.
Yeah.
Help yourself.
He was the religious son, right?
So that's the idea right there of a person who's like trying to do and slaving himself for God and maybe trying to be like God, which is, I have to be a loving person to people. I got to do good things to people.
Yeah.
And maybe, I don't know. I mean, I can't speak for them, but with my own experience, I was that. I was that older brother.
Well, I was that older brother too. But I was longing to understand what the younger brother was experiencing when he came home and he felt so guilty, and his father ran out of the house towards him, and he was going to go, "Father, I want to confess all my sin. I've got to tell you everything I've done because I've..." And the father was not interested. He didn't want to know. He was just glad that his son was back. And that's all that matters.
Never said anything at all because he was so overwhelmed by the love. I mean, he never expected.
No.
Because he went home hungry. Actually, his motivation is because he was hungry. And what the heck, I would rather be a slave in my father's house. But that's what I'm saying. The love of God changes people.
Hallelujah.
The father ran to the younger son, and then to the older son, he came out. And he probably sat with him there for a long time. You just talked with him, and maybe never. I mean, it's just so, if only you could understand how loving father is. It's just so amazing.
Well, that story of the prodigal son really is the heart of the gospel, and it is the real message. And it's a message that once that is a revelation to us, that's what we want to express and communicate to people.
For more information, go to reformationgospel.com.